Welcome to the Equipping Bible Church Hour. My name is Pastor Greg Lunstead, and I'm the pastor of Equipping Bible Church in Greer, South Carolina. Now, at Equipping Bible Church, we're a small church plant with a nationwide radio ministry called Equipping the Saints, and it's our desire that in everything Christ is exalted through His Word being proclaimed. So with that in mind, let's get right to the Sunday service, where today you're going to get a taste of what we do on Sundays at Equipping Bible Church.
Good morning. Welcome to Equipping Bible Church. Please stand as we sing praises to our awesome God.
We join our January 11th message in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 to 6, already in progress. Then the house. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken later. But Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are. If we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. So here we have a statement here. We have a command to consider Jesus. To consider Jesus. And I think we don't consider Jesus enough, by the way. I think we focus on way too much everything but Jesus. Now this word, this phrase is an imperative command. We are commanded to consider Jesus. Now this term consider, now it does, our passage does begin with a therefore, and we'll get to that in a minute. But he says here, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, we'll get to that also. He says, consider Jesus. And this word consider comes from the Greek word kata noeo. You say, what does that mean? Well, nous, mind, noeo, to think. Kata intensifies. And so we have here the idea of perceiving, scrutinizing, studying something, considering, paying close attention, thinking carefully about. It's more than just a glance. It is something in which you think carefully about. The same word is used when Jesus says in Luke 12, consider the ravens and the lilies. Think carefully about what God does. He feeds them. Look at them. Examine them carefully. He feeds them. How much more is he going to feed you? Take care of you, right? It's the same word to speak of the hearer and not the doer in James. The one who looks intently in a mirror. It's an illustration. He comes and hears the word. And he looks like he's one looks intently in the mirror, sees himself intensely, sees himself, and then walks away and forgets. So here it speaks about looking intently, studying in a sense, thinking carefully about. We are commanded to think carefully about Jesus. And I'd venture to say all of our problems are centered around the fact we don't think carefully about Jesus. I really think so. We think carefully about all of our problems. We think carefully about all the people around us. We think carefully about all the stuff we're doing. We think carefully about all our plans. We think carefully about everything at times except Jesus. So here, it's a command. But notice again, I mentioned this earlier, our passage begins with the term therefore. Therefore, think carefully about Jesus, right? Well, what has he just spoken? It points backwards to what we've just seen. Because God has spoken in these last days through his Son, who is heir of all things, who created all things, the Son of God, upholds all things by the word of his power, who made purification of sins, who sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, who is the unique Son of God on the throne, the King of kings, the Lord, who became man, dying for us, bringing salvation and victory over death and the devil, being the propitiation for our sins, having become a merciful and faithful high priest that comes to our aid. Therefore, think carefully about him. Because of all that, of who he is and what he has done for you. Think carefully, because Jesus is God and died for you. And for one to think carefully of him, we need to be in the Word of God. You cannot fulfill this command apart from looking at himself revealed, Christ revealed in the Word of God. Paul makes this clear in Colossians, if then you've been raised up with Christ, Colossians 3. Keep seeking the things above where Christ is, see at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not the things of earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, you're going to be revealed with him in glory. Later on in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, we're going to be fixing our eyes on Jesus. Fix him on Jesus. Somebody ask you this, do you consider Jesus? The person of Christ, God, who took on human flesh. Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus? You could sit in churches all day long and hear everything about him and not have a personal relationship. Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus? So he says here, therefore, because of who he is and what he's done for you and what he's doing for you now, he comes to your aid. We saw at the end of chapter 2. He's a great high priest. Therefore, and notice how he speaks of these brethren here, holy brethren, and partakers of a heavenly calling. Because you're holy and you're partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus. What's he talking about here, holy brethren? Is he talking about those really grumpy old people in the church, like sitting in their seats with their names on the back? Is that what he means by holy? The reality is holiness comes from the term Haggai, and it speaks of being set apart. And here it's being set apart from sin. And thus he says, holy brethren. We're going to talk about holiness in a minute, but brethren. You see, when you believed in Jesus Christ, you became a child of God, and you instantly had a bunch of new relatives. You're brothers and sisters in Christ. It's the highest family. Remember what Jesus said when his family was coming and they wanted to pull him away from there? And he said, your family wants to see you. He said, who are my mother and my brothers and sisters? Those who do the will of my Father who is in heaven. Higher relationship, by the way.
You're currently listening to the Equipping Bible Church Sunday Sermon.
Equipping Bible Church is in Greer, South Carolina. We meet on Sundays at 10 a.m. We are on Reedville Road, just 1 mile southwest of 101. We invite you to come visit. Okay, well, let's get back to the sermon. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. You become a child of God when you believe in Jesus. See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God, such you are. So he says, therefore, holy brethren. Again, holy. We are set apart. When you believed in Jesus, you were cleansed of your sin. You were declared righteous. You were sanctified in position, and you are being sanctified right now from sin, practically speaking. We are holy in that we are set apart from sin. We are justified by our faith in Jesus. We are what the Bible calls saints. You see those dumb shows on the thing that say, the saints, and they talk about all these people. No, we're the saints. We're the saints. It's not some person who has done these great acts for God in history. It is those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ who are holy and saints. It's not because of us. It's because of him. It's because of him. But praise the Lord, we're holy. We're righteous in the sight of God because of Jesus. Isn't that amazing? Knowing how sinful we have been and what we've been forgiven of, and knowing how we trip up and fail, right? That we're holy. Holy brethren. Holy brethren. You know, we like to call ourselves sinners, and that's true. But we also got to see what God sees us, how he sees us. Some people say, well, I'm just a sinner, you know. Well, some people feel sorry for me, maybe, or whatever, you know. The reality is we are holy because of Christ. Therefore, holy brethren. And then notice what he says, partakers of a heavenly calling. We saw this term before earlier in Greek, met echo. It speaks of partaking of something that was not naturally one's own. Christ partook of human flesh. Flesh and blood, blood and flesh, it says. That was not naturally his own. And right here, we are partakers of something that's not naturally our own. We're from below. And when we're transferred into the kingdom of his beloved son, we become partakers of a heavenly calling. You see, we've been called by God unto salvation. Scripture talks about the call, talks about our calling throughout. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14 is the means in which we were called. And it was for this that he called you through the gospel, or through our gospel, you might gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. God called us out of darkness into his marvelous light when he called us through the truth that Jesus Christ died for our sins and was buried and rose from the dead. And he calls upon all to repent, right? He called us out of darkness into his light. And we see throughout Scripture, not going to read all these passages, but we're called out of darkness, marvelous light, 1 Peter 2:9. We were called into fellowship with his son, Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians 1:9. We were called by God to freedom, Galatians 5:13. We were saved and called with one hope of our calling, Ephesians 4:4. We were called unto eternal life, 1 Timothy 6:12. We were called that we might inherit a blessing, 1 Peter 3:9. We were called by the God of all grace to his eternal glory in Christ, 1 Peter 5:10. And so our passage says, partakers of a heavenly calling. We partake of something that was not naturally ours through faith in Jesus. We've been called to eternal life. We have a heavenly calling. We have a heavenly calling. You see, the old covenant was an earthly calling with an earthly inheritance. And I think this, the author is beginning to allude to the problem that was facing Hebrew believers and those who were make-believers with them. They were tempted to look back to the earthly shadows and forget their heavenly calling. We've been called upward. We are not of this world. We are partakers of a new covenant through faith in Jesus Christ, his blood bringing forth forgiveness of sins. We are not of this world. Philippians 3:14, I press on towards the goal, Paul says, to the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. We're going up. We're not going down. Get to the elevator and they say, you're going up? Surely yes I am. We're going up. Our citizenship, later on he'll say in chapter 3, verse 20, Philippians, Paul will say, is in heaven, for which we eagerly await for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform this body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power which he has, even to subject all things to himself. We're going to get new bodies. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We're going to be glorified. So then, therefore, because God took on human flesh and he brought about our salvation and we are his children, we're holy and we're partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus. Consider Jesus. We're not of this world, folks. We're not of this world. Consider Jesus. Think carefully about him. Think carefully about him. And I mentioned this earlier, but I think 99% of our problems are related to the fact we're not considering Jesus in relationship to those things. We're considering our problems and our way it is in our life and looking at it off through our own perspective. We need to get in the Word of God and apply it to the truth of our experience. Apply his truth to our experience. His truth. Brothers and sisters, we have three enemies: the world, the flesh, and the devil. They're all tempting us to so ever slightly pull our eyes off of Christ. We got bad guys who are pulling you off so slightly. They've slipped in during the grace of God into licentiousness. Whether it's a counselor rather than a wonderful counselor, whether it's a worship experience rather than a lifestyle submissive worship to Christ, whatever it might be. Maybe it's a focus on a godly person or ministry rather than Christ. We're going to see that in a moment. Sometimes we focus on man. We should never do that. We're going to see we shouldn't even focus on Moses. He's a great guy. He's one of the best. We shouldn't focus on him. We should focus on Jesus. We need to think carefully about Jesus. Now, what else are we to consider about him? What do we consider about Jesus besides what he's done? Therefore, we saw that. Notice he says here, 3 verse 1, partakers of our holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. He was faithful to him. Now, we're going to see this idea of faithfulness throughout our passage. I'm going to not touch on it right away, but we're going to touch on it because it's key, okay? He says, he was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was in all his house, for he has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses by just so much as the builder of the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken of later. But Christ was faithful as a son over all his house, whose house we are. We hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm to the end. So you can see there's a comparison between Moses and Jesus. Now, the comparison doesn't put Moses down, but it doesn't exalt him over Jesus. You see, the Jews at this time were tempted to focus on the earthly realities, tempted to focus on Moses, who indeed was one of the greatest men who ever lived. Numbers 12:3 says that he was very humble, more than any man who was on the face of the earth. That's a pretty strong statement from the living God. More humble than any man on the face of the earth? And by the way, the Jews revered Moses more than any man, by the way. He was their top dog, okay? Spiritually speaking, they put him on the highest pedestal, okay? He certainly was saved by God from Pharaoh's infanticide. That's amazing, miraculous. He could have been the Pharaoh, but he chose ill treatment with the people of God rather than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. He considered, Hebrews 11, he considered the reproach of Christ. Now, Christ says, Christ, by the way, far greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking for the reward. And by God's providential hand, he led the children of Israel out of Egypt through the Red Sea. He received the law. He was given instructions for the tabernacle. He certainly did not have an easy ministry for 40 years when he put up with the grumblings and complaints of the unbelieving Israelites. And yet we see him interceding for them. He was humble, and as we see in the Old Testament, he was one of the very few who were called a servant of God. So Moses was a godly and a good man. Yet sadly, people elevate godly men over God himself. And those Jews were tempted to elevate Moses over Jesus. This problem hasn't changed. Believers often put godly or even ungodly servants on a pedestal to the exclusion of Christ. Remember the Corinthians? I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos. I hear it all the time. I go to Pastor so-and-so's church. I go to so-and-so's church. Wait a second, that was the church of God. That was his church. I know what they're saying, and don't get on people if they say that on the side note, but you know what I'm talking about, right? People are putting people on a pedestal. Now, I'm not saying they're not bad guys, but maybe they are. Who knows? The Lord knows. But we're not to put anybody above Christ. We're actually to consider carefully Christ. We're not to consider carefully Moses. We're going to see that Moses spoke of Christ. We're going to see that. And again, we don't want to elevate people. What does Paul say about us in reality? He says, not that we're adequate to consider anything coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. Hey, we're nothing special. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing, John 15. The other pastor, 2 Corinthians 3:5. Paul shares in Galatians, if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself, Galatians 6. And even though Moses was the most humble man who walked the face of the earth, he didn't exalt himself. He didn't exalt himself, but rather Christ. He suffered for. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We see this point that those who serve, even serving rightly and serving well, are not to be exalted because it's not them. When someone does God's will and word rightly, work rightly, it is not because they are great. It is because God is great and they are trusting a great God. 1 Corinthians 3:4. For one says, now by the way, they had a problem in Corinth. A lot of problems. He'll go from each one, and now concerning this. That's what he does, 1 Corinthians. The first part he's going to deal with is boasting. And he'll sum that up in chapter 3, that no one would boast. So he's going to shred that apart. He's going to shred apart boasting. This is part of his argument in that. For when one says, verse 4, 1 Corinthians 3, I'm of Paul, and another says, I'm of Apollos, and by the way, they were good guys. Are you not mere men? Who then is Paul? Apollos? Who then is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is what? Anything. There's a lot of pastors who think they're something. Okay? There's a lot of people who serve God and think they're something. Paul said, they're nothing. It's God that did it, right? He says here, but God who causes the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers and you are God's field, God's building according to the grace of God. This means it's all by God's grace, not by his power. By the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I laid a foundation and I was building upon it. So with this in mind, we need to consider carefully or think about Jesus. Think about Jesus. And if you are religiously being tempted to elevate man in any way, or the Old Testament ways, or whatever it might be, you're being tempted to be steered away from Jesus. You're drifting. You're drifting. So what are we to consider about Jesus here in our passage? Well, obviously we know he's God who died for our sins and brought about salvation. We saw the therefore pointed to that. But now what does he say? Consider Jesus the apostle, verse 1, and high priest of our confession. He was faithful to him who appointed him. Oh, that's great. That's great. This is the main verb, consider Jesus. And then this other part, he was faithful. You might have, he is faithful or who was faithful or that and there. And then the translators are putting that here so you don't mix it up. It's about talking about Jesus. But literally, it could be translated being faithful, continually, habitually. And if you have an NASB, you've got a little note in there that says that, literally being faithful. Consider Jesus being faithful to him who has appointed him. He's still faithful. He's a faithful God. He's a faithful, merciful high priest right now. He's a faithful Savior who brought salvation, right? Points to the faithfulness of Jesus. And again, we're going to look at that in a minute. So first of all, he's described as the apostle of our confession. Now, the term apostle speaks of a sent one. It could speak of an ambassador or a representative, but the emphasis is on the fact that they are sent authoritatively by authority. That's what it means. And Jesus is the supreme ambassador from God sent to earth. Now, an ambassador represents all the power and authority of the one that sends them. Jesus represents the power, authority, justice, grace, love, mercy, and he speaks with the voice from the one who sent him. Remember Jesus when he was on earth, he said, John 12:49, "For I do not speak of my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me commandment what to say and what to speak." He was faithful to God the Father, and he spoke only of God the Father's will. You turn to Hebrews 10, that points to this also. Jesus came to faithfully do God's will. He came to faithfully do God's will. Hebrews chapter 10. And I love this because this is a conversation between between Christ and the Father before he took on human flesh. It's a conversation within the Trinity about the incarnation. It's quite amazing. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 5. "Therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, 'Sacrifice and offering thou hast not desired, but a body thou hast prepared for me.'" That's the Son talking about the body that's been prepared for him. "And whole burnt offerings and sacrifice for sin thou hast taken no pleasure. Then I said, 'Behold, I have come, and the roll of the book is written to me.'" Now Jesus will quote that later on. We'll see that when he's in his earthly ministry. "To do thy will, O God. And after saying above, sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sacrifice for sin thou hast not desired, nor hast taken pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, 'Behold, I have come to do thy will.'" He takes away the first, that's the old covenant, the shadow, to establish the second, that's the new covenant in Christ. "By this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all."
You're currently listening to the Equipping Bible Church Sunday Sermon. Equipping Bible Church is in Greer, South Carolina. We meet on Sundays at 10 a.m. We are on Reedville Road, just 1 mile southwest of 101. We invite you to come visit. Okay, well, let's get back to the sermon.
Jesus was a faithful apostle. He revealed everything God wanted us to know about him, okay? He was faithful. He did everything the Father called him to do. He was faithful. He represented him perfectly. God the Son represented God in total perfectly. He said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." Not that the Father and the Son are the same. One God, three persons. And then notice, he is also spoken of as the high priest of our confession. High priest of our confession. We see this. Look back, actually, chapter 2, verse 17. "Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted and that which he suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted." He's a merciful high priest. He represents us before God. How about chapter 4, verse 14? "Since therefore we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens," 4:14, "Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession." We're going to see that in a minute. "For we do not have a high priest that cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore draw near with confidence the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Jesus faithfully died in our place, satisfying God's wrath, and he now faithfully intercedes for us. He is the only way to God, and there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, God who took on human flesh. And he is our current help. He is our help. He is the apostle and high priest of our confession. And you go, okay,
I've got it so far, but now we're getting to this. What does this our confession mean? Well, the term confession here, homologia, speaks of saying the same, speaking the same. It spoke of saying the same in thus you agree. If when we say the same thing God says, we are confessing that what he says is true. It's a confession. And Jesus is the apostle and high priest of our confession. You see, when we came to faith, we confessed Jesus. We acknowledged who he was. Romans 10:8, but what does it say? The word is near you and in your mouth and in your heart. The word of faith which you're preaching, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness. With the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Paul speaks of the Corinthians' gracious financial gift that they were going to give to poor Jewish brethren in 2 Corinthians 9. He calls that obedience to the confession of the gospel of Christ. You see, if you confess the gospel, you acknowledge the gospel of Christ. And if you're a true believer, then your life has been changed. You have a love now for other believers, and you're going to want to give to those who are in need, other believers. Paul tells Timothy, encourages him to fight the good fight. 1 Timothy 6:12. Take hold of eternal life, which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Twice later on in Hebrews, we are told to hold fast our confession. We'll talk about what that means in a minute. I just read it earlier, 4:14. Since then we have a great high priest who's passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. Don't let it go. Hebrews 10:23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. We are to be holding fast to the truth that we have believed concerning Jesus Christ, that we have confessed and hope in. We're to hold fast in it. We're to hold fast to him. You see, Jesus is the object of our confession. John 10:32, everyone therefore, Jesus says, who shall confess me before men, I will also confess him before my Father and who is in heaven. But whoever shall deny me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. One pastor writes, our confession is our first oral acknowledgement of faith in Jesus Christ as Lord. Then it is our state of life based on that confession, a profession or declaration of faith which has been confessed. Consider Jesus. He is the apostle of our confession. We didn't confess when we believed, I believe Moses. We confessed in Jesus. We confessed in Jesus. We believed who he said he was and what he said he did from his word. You see, he is the word and the way. He is how we get to God, and he is God's word to us. He is the final word. So Moses, in a sense, was the apostle of the old covenant, by the way. In the sense, he brought God's revealed word, right? And in a sense, although Aaron was the high priest, Moses intervened and mediated for the people like a high priest would. You see that? But even within this, we are not to consider him. We're not to focus on Moses. We're to focus on the apostle and high priest of our confession, who is faithful. It's Jesus. We need to constantly be reminded Jesus Christ alone is our faithful apostle and high priest of our confession. God has spoken superior revelation through him. He is the living word. He is our only way to God. Consider Jesus the only word and way. Now, not only should we consider him, we should also consider him in the context that he, not Moses, is a faithful builder. Notice what he says here. Verse 2. He was faithful, or being faithful, speaking of Jesus, to him. God, Jesus was faithful to the Father, who appointed him, as Moses also was in all his house. For he has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, by just as so much as the builder of the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. So here we see a comparison between Jesus and Moses, and it's made clear in verse 2. Jesus was faithful, Moses was faithful. Yep, compared, yep. But the comparison ends here and becomes a contrast.
Jesus was faithful, and Moses as well, but yet Jesus is worthy of more glory in contrast. He, speaking of Jesus, was faithful, being faithful to him appointed him, as Moses was in all things. Hey, Moses was faithful. For he, Jesus, has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. You see, we're going to see why. Because Moses was part of the house, and Jesus is the builder. Moses was just a servant. We have bad guys out there tempting you to follow bad guys. Or even good guys. Like Moses. For he is counted more worthy of glory than Moses, just as much as the builder of the house has more honor than the house. That's obvious. The house, that's a great looking house. And the builder gets the honor. He's the one who built it, right? The house doesn't get the honor. The builder does. You see? For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Here, this verse equates Jesus to as God and the creator. And yes, he is. He is far superior. He made Moses, by the way. And Jesus was the faithful builder of the house to which Moses was a part of that house. And because Jesus is the creator, the one who is building up his house, that's his people, he is far greater than the people he is building up and serving him. It's a pretty obvious argument, isn't it? Sure is. Let's read it again. For he has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, by just as much as the builder of the house is has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Again, what a slap in the face to honor God's servants. Yes, we're to think highly of them. We see that First Thessalonians. We're to think highly of God's servants. We're to honor that in that context, but not above God. God gave them the privilege to serve within his house, his household. I mentioned it earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul talks about, so neither the one who plants the water is anything, but God who causes the growth. And notice he continues his argument, pointing out that although Moses was a faithful servant, Christ is a faithful son. Look at this, verse 5. Now Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant. It's a great testimony. Moses is not a bad guy, he's a good guy. But don't focus on Moses. Because we're going to see in a moment, Moses spoke of Jesus. We should focus on what Moses did to point to Jesus, as we'll see. He says here, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken of later. But Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are. Now, before I break this down, I want to point out something here grammatically. It says Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant. Now, this word servant here is not your basic Greek word for servant. It's not deacon or doulos. It's not that. It's a different word that's only used once in the Bible. It's right here in this place. It's called therapon. And in Greek, this word spoke of a service that was nobler and a freer character than a bond slave. It spoke of service of an affectionate nature performed in faithfulness from a right heart. It speaks of a trusted servant who serves freely as a helper or an attendant, a minister. Moses was like that. He had a different heart. He wasn't a forced servant. He was a good servant in that context. You see that? Moses was a faithful in all his house as a therapon. He was a servant. And why does he share this? He says, for a testimony of those things which will be spoken of later. What Moses did was for a testimony of what would point later, as we will see, to Christ. How can I say that? Well, let me share some passages. I'm glad you asked that, right? Deuteronomy 18:15. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me, speaking of Moses. Moses speaking. He's speaking of something beyond him. A prophet like me from among your countrymen, and you shall listen to him. John chapter 5, verse 46. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me. For he wrote of me. John 5:46. Luke 24, as the Lord was talking to those dejected disciples after he rose from the dead. And he said to them, O foolish men and slow of heart, verse 25, to believe all the prophets had spoken.
Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things to enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. Later on, Luke 24:44, and he said to them, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets of Psalms must be fulfilled. Moses' faithful servanthood had a special purpose. It says here, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken of later. Very interesting. So if you look at him back then and you keep it back in that point, that's not everything. Because he was speaking of what would be testified later. Testimony of those things we've spoken of later. He was speaking of Christ. He was speaking of Christ. You see, Moses did, in serving his Lord, that which would point to the Lord. Moses was the most humble man who walked the face of the earth. He didn't point to himself. If he was standing right here, he'd be telling you Christ, right? By the way, interesting thing on a side note, Moses didn't make it into the land, but on that Mount of Transfiguration, he was there. Side note. So with this in mind, Moses was faithful. But notice the contrast, but Christ was a faithful son. Verse 6, but Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are. He was faithful over his people. The term Christ here, it's interesting, he doesn't say Jesus at this point, does he? He says Christ. What's the term Christ mean? It speaks of the Messiah. It speaks of the King who would reign forever, who would suffer for the glories to follow. Christ was a faithful son. He came to do the Father's will. He obeyed the Father even to the point of death, death on a cross. I read this earlier in Hebrews 10. You can read that again. Behold, I come to do thy will, right? Then what about Philippians chapter 2? Have this attitude, verse 5, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. He was a faithful son over whose house we are. Consider Jesus. You know, we're to consider his faithfulness. Later on, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. Consider those things. Consider those things. Faithful son over whose house we are. Guess what? Now we are his house. The Israelites were his house in that sense back when Moses was there, but there was unbelievers. They named the name of the Lord. They were Israel, his nation, but we are actually his house right now. He's saying he's faithful over us. He says, whose house we are. Present tense here in Hebrews. You see, we are God's household. Ephesians chapter 2:19. So then you're no longer strangers and aliens, but your fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. Having been built up on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus being the cornerstone, Ephesians 2:21, in whom the whole building is being fitted, growing together, a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also being built together for a dwelling place of God, dwelling of God in the Spirit. 1 Peter 2:4, and coming to him as a living stone rejected by men, choice and precious sight of God, you also, Peter says, 1 Peter 2:5, as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 3:5, I write you that you may know how to conduct yourself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. All this to say, Moses was faithful over someone else's house. Jesus is a son and a faithful builder of his own house. Faithful builder, his own people. One pastor writes, think carefully about Jesus, the faithful builder. He said 2,000 years ago, I'll build my church. And guess what? He's doing it. In Matthew 28, he promised, he said, I'll be with you to the end of the age. So make disciples, right? And exactly what Christ is doing faithfully. No need to feel sorry for the work of God. God's word is right on schedule. We long to see a greater turning to Christ and his word in our community. But listen, he is faithful over God's people. He's faithful over God's people. He who began a good work will complete it. Let me share a few verses about God's faithfulness that we need to consider, and then we'll finish up. Deuteronomy 7:9. Know therefore the Lord your God, He is God, the faithful God. Lamentations, we know this, right? 3:21, this I recall to mind, therefore I have hope. The Lord's loving kindness indeed never cease, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. God's faithful. Consider his faithfulness. He's going to be faithful over you, by the way. You're his house. He's going to be faithful over you. Don't worry. You got God who's going to be faithful over you. He's going to build you. He's going to be faithful. No temptation, 1 Corinthians 10:13, is overtaking you such as common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. 1 Thessalonians 5:24, faithful is he who calls you, and he'll bring to pass. I got to read this, or I'm going to not fix my eyes on Jesus. I'll tell you that right now. Hebrews 10:23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Hold fast the truth that you're on your way to glory. Hold fast the truth that you will be changed when you see Jesus. Hold fast that this life is not it, that Christ is coming. Hold fast your confession of your hope. You confessed it before. Hold fast to it. Hold fast. When you're tempted to be moved all over the place by all the junk that's going on, the world is going to hell in a handbag, hold fast your confession. Jesus is a son over and a faithful builder over his house. Are you struggling? Consider Jesus. Now at this point, I think he's going to make the point that if you're one who doesn't consider him, maybe you're not his. If you're one that doesn't hold fast to your confidence, if you're one that's not hold fast to Jesus, maybe you don't know him. And it's a warning. Verse 6, but Christ was faithful as a son over his house, and whose house we are. We're his house, we're his people, if. See the if statement? We go, uh-oh, if. If we hold fast our confidence and boast of our hope from to the end. It's not a work salvation, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But if you're truly saved, you're going to be changed. This term if is interesting. In Greek, there are different ways to say if. And this is if, and it most likely will happen. Which is the point the writer thinks, yes, most of these people are believers, but there's some that aren't. There's some that will not hold fast. That will be evidence that they don't know the Lord. Therefore, you got to heed the warning. Don't drift away. Don't drift. You hear the word of God all the time. You're in a church. You're hearing the truth. You're around believers. And you're just drifting away. Don't drift. Don't drift. So what is he saying here? He's saying here that if you are his house, you then are going to hold fast your confidence and boast of hope from the end. You're going to hold fast what you believe about Jesus. You're going to hold on to what you stand on and have believed from the beginning about Jesus, about who he is, what he has done for you, and what he has promised in the future, eternal life. You're going to hold fast. Hold fast. But the reality is, he says, you hold fast your confidence. Now, this term confidence here speaks of openness that stems from a lack of fear. We have it used in Hebrews 4:16, let us draw therefore with confidence the throne of grace. Hey, we're confident because Jesus did, right? We have in Hebrews 10:19, therefore, since the brethren, we have confidence to enter the holy place. Hey, we can come before the living God. The writer here will say later on, don't throw away your confidence, which has great reward. Don't go that way. Don't throw it away. He says, you guys are in need of endurance. Don't go the wrong way. Don't throw away your confidence. And here, the point is if you don't hold fast, hold on to it to the end, then you're not of his household. And that's a serious, serious thing. Jesus is the boast of our hope. Hold fast to him. He is the one that we declare concerning our hope. Our hope is in Jesus. He is the blessed hope. Our hope is in Christ. It's not anything else. It's in Christ. Hold fast. your confidence in that. He is the hope and anchor of our soul. So then if I back away from the confidence of a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, if I back away from my hope of eternal life through Jesus, then I never had faith in him. I never was his household. You see, once saved, always saved, but some have a profession, but they're not truly saved. And that will come out. It'll come out. Whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence in the boast of our hope, firm to the end. Paul would say this to the Corinthians, test yourselves to see if you're in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Christ Jesus is in you? I started this message about examining and about those who are in the midst of the body of Christ and don't know the Lord. The Lord is gracious. He does not desire anyone to perish, but for all to come to repentance. If your hope is in anything other than Christ fully, anything else, if your hope is in anything else, then you're not his. You need to repent and believe and be saved. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you so much for your word. And thank you for your son Jesus, who is faithful over his house that we are. Thank you that this brings encouragement for us, Lord, that true believers, he's going to bring it to pass. Faithful is he who calls you, and faithful is he who will bring it to pass. That he will accomplish his work in us, Lord God, if we trust him. Lord, help us to consider Jesus, to fix our eyes on him, Lord God. Please, when we get distracted by all the things that happen in this life, turn our hearts back to fix our eyes on him. In his precious name, amen.
Please stand again as we sing praises to our hope and salvation.
Spirit in the world.
Amen. Let's pray. Father, again, thank you so much for your son, Jesus. And I pray that we would just obey this command to consider him, to think carefully about Jesus, your son. May we set our mind on the things above and not the things of earth. Help us, prompt us, convict us when we're not doing that. And Lord, I do pray for anyone who's heard this message today or will hear it, who's not yours, who is in a place that they would drift away if they don't turn to your son. I pray for them that they would turn, Lord Jesus, save me, and you would save them, Lord God. They would believe that you died, your son died for their sins and rose from the dead, and they would call upon Jesus to be saved. Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So, Lord, thank you for your son, and we pray this in his precious name. Well, we're so glad you joined us today for the Equipping Bible Church Hour, and I'd now like to personally invite you to come visit us at Equipping Bible Church today at 10 a.m. or on any Sunday. Now, Equipping Bible Church is at 9213 Reedville Road in Greer, South Carolina. It's just 1 mile southwest of 101. And if you'd like more information, you can look us up at the web at www.equippingbc.org. That's www.equippingbc.org. Or you can look up our national radio ministry, Equipping the Saints, and that's at etsradio.org. Well, we're so thankful you were able to join us today, and may God richly bless you.